Last year, as I was setting out my preaching schedule for this year and I planned the messages on the names of God, originally in my planning, that took me up to our Christmas messages, which will start in the beginning of December. Unfortunately, in my planning, I had planned on the possibility of having a couple of concerts along the way, so groups such as Gospel Heralds coming in or Merle and Patrick and doing their things, and those things never happened. I also planned on taking another week of vacation, which I didn't take, which is actually left over from last year, so it's going to carry into next year. But I have a couple of weeks of where I had planned stuff that didn't come to fruition. So I had to sit down this past week and figure out what I'm going to do for the next couple of weeks to hold us over. And as I was thinking of our studies on the name of God, I realized that my original intent was twofold. First of all, that we would understand what the Old Testament Hebrew names for God were and understand the character of God as He's revealed in them. And then secondly, as I sought to do each time, was to show that the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament was the fulfillment of those Old Testament names. And as I was thinking about that, I realized that there really should be at least a third point or third objective to that study, and that is, how do we respond to those names? And Lord willing, tonight and the next three Sundays, I want to consider how we are to respond to the names of God. Tonight I want to consider specifically how we respond to the names of God in our speech. Because a name is something that you speak, and therefore as we're speaking the name of God, it's not, "Oh my God." Although the biblical language does include, "Oh my God," which can be done rightly. And then beginning next Sunday, I want to look for the three Sundays that are remaining of the names of God that are given to believers in Jesus Christ. Now that I'm not going to explain so that it'll keep you wondering and then you'll be back here. If I tell you what it is, you'll say, "Oh, that's too easy," and you'll stay home. But that's what we intend to do here. Tonight, as we look at our response to how we speak concerning the name of God, I begin with a well-known phrase. It's found in what we generally call the Lord's Prayer, although that is, an incorrect title. It is the Lord's model of prayer. And it begins this way: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Let me ask you a question quickly. I don't want you to answer it, at least out loud. What in the world does hallowed mean? I said, I don't want you to answer it. Some people just don't listen, I'll tell you. The word that is translated hallowed is the Greek word hagiazo. The noun form of the verb is hagias, which is consistently translated in the New Testament as a saint. The verb is consistently, except for here in what's known as the Lord's Prayer, translated to sanctify. The root meaning of the word means to separate or to set apart from something, and consequently its derived meanings means to consecrate for a special purpose or use. Something that is sanctified is set apart from the normal and put aside for a very specific and elevated, if you want to use that word, use, a very sanctified use. And therefore, the name of God is a name that is to be used in a very special way. Tonight I want to consider how we are to accomplish hallowing the name of God. But before I get into the positive aspects, let me deal with two different ways of not hallowing the name of God. The first one is by the use of profanity. The word profane is a word that is literally the opposite of hallowed. Hallowing is set apart for something good. Profanity or profaning is taking something that is extraordinary and making it common. That's literally what the name means. And that would be behind the idea of taking the phrase, "Oh, my God," and making it, "Oh, my God." It's taking something that there should be reverence to and just bringing it down on the normal plane. If you will, we're going to do some hop, skipping, and jumping through the New Testament tonight. One phrase from the Old Testament. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Two areas of profanity are found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and then in chapter 6. 1 Timothy 4, the apostle writes this: "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, or better, from foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For what? It is sanctified, it is set apart, it is consecrated to a specific and holy use by the word of God in prayer." And he says to Timothy, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." In the first couple of verses, he is encouraging Timothy to preach the word of God. He said, here's what the Bible says is good. Here's what the Bible says you should do. Here's how you should live in life. And if you follow these things, God will add blessing to your lives. But there's going to be false teachers that are going to come in, and they're going to command to abstain from certain things that God has said is good. You put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be doing your congregation a favor. But stay away from the profane things such as old wives' fables. What's he talking about here? He's talking about sayings that are common with man that aren't biblical. Superstitions could be an example. Step on a crack and... How do you know that? If you walk under a ladder, another issue of bad luck. Now that one, at least there's a little bit of reasonableness to. The reason that you'll have quote-unquote bad luck is because if there's a ladder, generally speaking, there's somebody working on it. And if they're working, they generally speaking have tools and equipment and so forth that are resting on a very small piece of wood or whatever it may be, and the tendency is it'll fall off, and if you're walking underneath it, it's not a very smart idea. That one has at least a little bit of common sense to it. But where does this other stuff come from? Now, you and I probably don't give in to the superstitious stuff. But how many times have we said or heard, "My dad always used to say..." Do you know what? It is going to be a long night, isn't it? And not that dad was necessarily wrong. But then we add this statement, and that's the gospel truth. No, it's not. That elevates the sayings of man to the status of the authority of Scripture. And that's profaning the Word of God or the name of God. Drop down just a couple of verses. Chapter 6, in fact, the last two verses of this epistle. He's given Timothy some positive commands, and then he says this: "O Timothy, Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. The word vain means empty, without substance. And oppositions of science. Now the word science there could be understood as the field of investigative knowledge, but the Greek word is gnosis, and it really just means any type of knowledge. Avoid the opposition of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. The science here is the knowledge of man that is more not on a common status, but on an intellectual status. It is that which is supposed to be true on an educational type basis. For example, we know that the world came into existence billions of years ago, and through the process of evolution, we have gotten to where we are. That is scientific fact. No, it's scientific conjecture, and it's not very scientific. We know that, first of all, Sigmund Freud became the pioneer of understanding how the human mind works. No, Sigmund Freud didn't have a clue. But it takes what seemingly is intellectual, scientific, and says, okay, here's how we then understand how we got here, how life is supposed to be lived, and what explains the world, and so forth. That's science, falsely so called. That's profanity. That is taking what the Word of God is and the name of God that should be sanctified and bringing it down to the level of human knowledge. That's profanity. The second way that we cannot hallow the name of God is by the use of blasphemy. A couple of different ways blasphemy can be used. Now, blasphemy, whereas profanity is bringing God down to the level of man, blasphemy is elevating man to the status of God. It is giving to man that which God alone deserves and man can never have. Let's go back to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Now, they had brought a person who was suffering from the sin that my wife gets very often. She's oftentimes sick of the palsy. And they brought him to Christ, and the crowd around him was so great that they couldn't get him in, and they lowered him down through the roof of the house. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? One type of blasphemy is trusting in things that brings salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The scribes were correct. Who can forgive sins? Only God can do that. Their problem was they didn't recognize that Jesus was God. And they rightly said, if you're attributing the forgiving of sins to something or someone other than God Himself, you are committing blasphemy. I will never forget. I had only been saved a very short time, and my uncle, I only had one uncle, passed away. You've heard of C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter. He was every other C and very rarely E. And he went to an Episcopalian church. We sat in the Episcopalian church for his funeral service, and their priest got up to preach. And he said, we know that because he was baptized, he is now in heaven. My knee started going up and down. I didn't know much of theology at that point in time, but I knew that wasn't right. And I was mad. How could this guy say such things? You know what? That was blasphemy he was preaching. Salvation doesn't come through baptism. baptism comes subsequent to salvation. But that's what he believed. And sincere as he was sincerely blaspheming. He was attributing to that water that was sprinkled on my uncle's head probably 50 years prior to that as that which would bring him eternal life. That's blasphemy. Second one, turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Jesus is having another confrontation, this time with the Pharisees. In verse 30, he makes this statement, "I and my Father are one." Verse 31 says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God.'" Whenever man elevates himself to the position of God, gives himself God-like qualities, he is committing blasphemy. Now let's see. Who would ever dare do something like that? Movie stars, TV stars, professional athletes, politicians, preachers, give themselves godlike qualities. Oh, common ordinary people. I knew a man back in the state of Ohio years ago who believed in sinless perfection, that he would had gotten to a point where he didn't commit sin. My Bible tells me the only one who commits sin or doesn't commit sin is God. He just, in stating that thing, he basically said, "I am God." That's blasphemy. Now, I don't think he really intended to be blaspheming, but the fact of the matter is, he claimed the status that only God can have, and that's blasphemy. Romans chapter 2. Now, Paul is writing the book of Romans because there was a bunch of Jews in Rome that thought they were just a little bit better off as Christians than the Gentile Christians. And early on, he's saying there's an equality. We're all sinners. And that's what he's dealing with in chapter 2. But listen to what he says here, verse 17. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." And the argument was, God was always in Old Testament times dealing with the nation of Israel. He had spoken to Moses and to Abraham, and he gave them the law, and the Gentile nations he wasn't speaking to, and they didn't have the law, and they didn't know how to live. And the Jewish nation was a chosen nation, therefore it had to be a superior nation. And in some aspects, that was true. They had the law to give the rest of the world. They could teach other nations what God was like. Verse 19, "And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? That thou preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou abhorrest idols, how you doing on that one? Thou makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." What is it? Hypocrisy. God doesn't want you to do this. Oh, but I can get away with it. Hypocrisy. And consequently, God is blasphemed by those who see the hypocrisy in that type of living. May I say to you, hypocritical judgment is hypocrisy, is blasphemy. Last one, James chapter 2 under this category. James is talking about how the Christians had respect unto the people who were wealthy. They were giving them preference. And the reason they were giving them preference is they know that they would put a whole lot of money in the offering plate. I was being bad after service this morning. The one person that was a visitor, and I can't think of what her name was now, she said that she had been out of the area for 40 years. And this is her first Sunday back. And I don't know who I was talking with. And I said, shall I be bad? And we were kind of joking. I said, how can a person who's only 39 be out of the area for 40 years? And we laughed about it. She knew I was joking. But the idea is, some people would say that in seriousness in order to, okay, I can win her over and then she'll come here and she'll put money in the offering plate. That type of thing. And that's what James is writing about. Listen to what he has to say, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to him that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? You are perverting your priorities by I don't know how the word that I want to use other than the profane word, so I'm going to use it, please excuse me, by sucking up to the rich. So that in reality you can suck out of the rich their finances. Using people and abusing people. And see what happens when we show preferences to those that we want to get something out of. We lack the right type of relationship to those that we don't think we're going to get anything out of. One of the verses that the Apostle Paul has written, he wrote it to the Corinthians in the second epistle, that has stuck in my brain, one of the few things that sticks up there, is where he said, I am willing to spend and be spent for your sakes. We make ministry what we can get out of it, when really what ministry is what we can put into it. And blasphemy is when we're looking to get something out of people and neglecting what we can put into people. That's blasphemy. Profanity, bringing God down or elevating humanity to the level of not seeing a difference between the two. Blasphemy, giving God-like qualities to human people. How do we hallow God's Word? Four things that I want to give you here, and the first is found in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Beginning at verse 14. Malachi has brought a bunch of indictments against the people of Israel. And what the sad thing about the people of Israel is not that they were doing that what they were doing, is that they were doing what they were doing and they didn't even realize it was wrong. And every time Malachi says, you're doing this, they're saying, huh? That was a Hebrew word. Verse 14, yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee, Oops, I'm in chapter 2. I know you knew that didn't look right. Chapter 3, verse 14. Ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, that work wickedness are set up, yea, that tempt God are even delivered. Here's this, we're taking good and making it evil, and we're taking evil and making it good. And people that do evil are looked upon as heroes. Verse 16. In contrast to that, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. Four things that I want to give you. The first is found here, and they're all going to start with a P. We can ponder the name of God. Here are people that thought upon the name of God. I want to challenge you to take the studies that we've had the last couple of weeks on the names of God and sit and ponder them. How does this affect my life? How are the attributes of God being reflected in the world around me or not being reflected in the world around me? How can I, being a child of God, by the way, I'm giving this away, that's one of the names that we will be looking at. We are the children of God. How can I display that? And they pondered that. They meditated upon that. They thought about it. They said, how do I integrate God in my life? Because doing that hallows His name. It sets me apart from just the ordinary, run-of-the-mill person. Secondly, John chapter 14, verse 14. John 14, 14. Jesus is about to go off to Gethsemane and then off to the cross. He's in the upper room here with his last time with his disciples. And he says in this verse, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ponder prayer. Unfortunately, that this idea of asking in the name of Jesus amounts oftentimes to just the idea of we close our prayers and in Jesus' name we pray or something to that effect. We add that little thing on the end and say, we fulfilled that. No, we haven't. Coming in the name of Jesus Christ means, first of all, that you have access to the Father in prayer only on the benefits of what Christ has accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. But coming in the name of Jesus also means that you recognize that He is the one who is able also to bring the fulfillment or the answer to the request that you're giving. And one of the things that has helped me greatly in my own prayer life to keep it from kind of just going through the motions of prayer is to concentrate as I'm praying on what when I ask God for something, why would He do it? If I'm asking God for a financial thing, well, God is capable because He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Oh, He owns the hills too. So therefore, I can ask Him for something and it's not beyond His ability to give. God is sovereign over the things of life, so I can ask Him. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever He wills. And therefore, if there's a problem going on of a personal nature, I can ask God to work in that person's life and change their heart. I'm considering His name. I'm not just tacking on a phrase at the end and saying, there we go. Prayer's done. And as I'm considering all those different things and praying about that because I'm considering His name is being hallowed. I can't change people's hearts. I can't provide for all the financial things. I'm dependent upon God for everything that I have. Third one, Romans chapter 9. Now, this time when we get to the book of Romans, the 9th chapter, he's gone through the gospel. He shared how Christ died for our sins, that faith is the only way it can be appropriated. And he's using chapters 9, 10, and 11 to show God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel, that he will be faithful to keep his promises concerning salvation. Chapter 9, verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Pondering, prayer, proclamation. Very good. We are to take the name of Jesus Christ and speak it to the world around us. Not in the, oh my God! And sometimes we do it in a more sanctified way of, oh, thank you, Jesus. And we forget to thank Him. And we hear people use the name of Christ. And I like to, if I have the opportunity when I hear people say, oh my God, to say, oh, who is your God? Because then I have opportunity to tell them who mine is. And people need to hear. I can tell you one thing about everyone that's here tonight who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. You didn't tell yourself about Him. Somebody told you. Some way, whether it be passing out a gospel tract or a vocal witness, or you heard it on TV or radio or CD or whatever, somebody spoke the name of Jesus to you. And you came to faith. Last one. Just turn over a page or two or three. Romans chapter 15. He's now getting into the practical applications of the gospel. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thee thy name. Pondering, prayer, proclamation, praise. I will sing unto thee thy name. I think that's kind of self-explanatory, which means I probably shouldn't say anything about it, but since I'm a preacher, it means I'll be here for the next 5 minutes doing so. No, I don't think so. Just one little thing. Praise is not necessarily religious. Now, wait a minute. Let me back up on that. Religious songs are not necessarily praise. Religious songs are religious songs. Praise amplifies the name of Jesus Christ. Very early in my Christian life, I got an album and I could not remember who the artist, band, or whatever it was. But it was a contemporary stuff, and I grew up on rock music and I was kind of being weaned from the one to the other, and I thought this was a legitimate way of worshiping God. And then one day I started listening, they had the lyrics to all the songs on this album written on the back cover of it. This is back in the days of vinyl. And I said to myself, you know what? There's something missing here. Now, I don't know how many actually songs were on this album. Probably there were 6 or 7 on either side of it. So maybe, 10, 15 different songs. Do you know how many times the name of Jesus was mentioned? Not once. It referred to Him in personal pronouns as the One or He or something like that, but it never identified who the One or He was. It was religious, but it wasn't praise. I just want to encourage you to make sure that your praise is filled with the name of God, or it just becomes religious. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is he with you? Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to consider in this way our speech as we proclaim the name of God, or don't. May we be free in our speech from profanities, from blasphemies. And may our speech be that which brings forth the pondering in our hearts of who you are, the proclamation upward in prayer of seeking you for what we need, the proclamation outward of sharing the gospel with the lost, and then the praise for all that you are and all that you do. And may your name truly be hallowed among us. For the glory of God, I pray in that very precious name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Good week.